We turn in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved, this evening we begin to preach again through the Heidelberg Catechism. And since I came to Limerick in 2010, I have preached through the Heidelberg Catechism 4 times. And with this series, therefore, we begin the 5th time through the Heidelberg Catechism. In many ways, we will learn nothing new. For the same truths are preached from the Heidelberg Catechism year by year. We will not hear novelties, therefore, but the same truths which have been preached in Reformed churches for some 500 years. And that's a good thing, beloved. We need to hear the same basic truths, although, of course, we will look at them with different words, and we will use different Bible passages from which we are to explain them. But yet, we'll be looking at the same old, good old truths of the gospel. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is in prison. It is his second and final imprisonment in Rome, and he is expecting to die as a martyr to the glory of God. And before he dies, he writes one final canonical epistle, which we call 2 Timothy. And in this second epistle, in 2 Timothy, Paul expresses his love for Timothy, his faith in Jesus Christ as he comes to die, and his concern for the future of the church after his death. And thus we have his exhortation in chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And so Paul says to Timothy, he must hold fast to the truth that has been taught to him. And in preaching the Heidelberg Catechism, beloved, and here we have this evening an introduction to the Heidelberg Catechism, to the whole series, you might say, on the Heidelberg Catechism. In preaching the Heidelberg Catechism, we obey Paul's exhortation to hold fast to the form of sound words. Notice then, holding fast to the form of sound words. Notice first, that to which we hold fast, that is to say, the form of sound words. Second, our holding fast to it. And third, the power by which it is held fast. Holding fast to the form of sound words. In verse 13, beloved, Paul urges Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words. We begin there with that word, form. Hold fast the form of sound words. The word form refers to an outline or a sketch or a summary. A form is a pattern to be copied or emulated. Years ago, when I was a child, children played with tracing books. The book contained the original, which then the child would lean upon and make a copy of that image. He copied in the tracing book. That's the idea here. A form. A form is an example to be imitated. Paul himself calls himself a form. 1 Timothy 1:16, he says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern," the same word, "for a pattern or a form to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul's conversion then was a form or a pattern of the conversion of others. If Paul received mercy, is the argument, if Paul received mercy from the long-suffering of God, then others would also receive mercy and in the same way. Or a form is a model to which a person must conform. Hebrews 8 verse 5, "See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern or the form showed to thee in the mount." So when Moses makes the tabernacle, he followed a form or a blueprint or a pattern revealed to him by God on Mount Sinai. And so Paul here says to Timothy that the truth came to you, Timothy, in a certain form. You must hold fast to the form of sound words. In that form, Timothy had learned about God. And now he must copy using the form and believing in the true God without deviating from that form or pattern. In that form, Timothy learned about Jesus Christ. He must trace that form now. He must make an accurate copy of it and teach Jesus Christ after Paul's departure in death. In that form, Timothy learned the gospel. He must then, in his life and his teachings, conform to the pattern which he received from Paul. He must not depart from the truth of Christ's cross and resurrection, or from the truth of the gracious forgiveness of sins, or from the truth of justification by faith alone, or from the truth of eternal life. He must hold fast to that form. Paul commands the Roman Christians for this in Romans 6, verse 17. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." And so the form or the pattern is a form of words. A pattern or a form of words, of sound words. Paul did not give Timothy earthly possessions. He gave Timothy the gospel, which came to him in words. Timothy's mother and grandmother most likely gave him very little in terms of an earthly inheritance, but they gave him words, the words of the Holy Scriptures, which he had learned as a child. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And happy, beloved, is the child, and happy is the man or the woman who has received such words. Because those words are more precious than gold or silver. For they are the words of the truth of the gospel. Words by which a man might receive everlasting life. And so the question on the last day will not be to you parents, did you give your children toys? But the question on the last day will be, did you give your children my words? To the pastor, the question will not be from the throne of Jesus Christ, did you tickle their ears and entertain them? But did you give the people my words? And Paul's charge to Timothy is to hold fast the form of sound words. That's what he must copy. Paul was Timothy's mentor. Paul, you might say, was Timothy's theological professor. He was the one who taught Timothy the gospel and doctrine and showed him how to be a pastor. And he says to Timothy, as he's about to die, you're not to copy my style of clothing. You're not to copy my exercise regimes or my dietary preferences. You are to copy and stick closely to the words, the form of words that I taught you. Moreover, the words in question are sound words. Hold fast the form of sound words. And that word sound is found often in the pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And that word means healthy. Healthy words. And healthy words in this sense, words that impart and which encourage good spiritual health. These words are the spiritual equivalent of fruit and vegetables, high in vitamins and minerals, healthy, sound words. And the Bible talks about sound words and sound doctrine. For example, 1 Timothy 1:10, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Titus 1, verse 9, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Titus 1, verse 13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Titus 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, wholesome words, the same word, sound, wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. The soundness of the words refers to the health of the words. Sound words are sound doctrine. They promote good health. They promote good spiritual health. They support good spiritual health. They're not corrupt words, therefore. They're not words of error, but words of truth. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So Paul taught Timothy the gospel, which he gave to Timothy in a certain form or according to a certain pattern or outline, a form of sound words. And these words being sound words would be of spiritual benefit to Timothy and to the church. And Timothy now, as Paul is about to die and depart to go to heaven, Timothy now is to hold fast to that form of sound words. We learn from this something about the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. It comes to us in words. The gospel is all about words. The gospel is not so much about spiritual or religious experiences. The gospel is concerned with words. When I preach the gospel, and when you hear the gospel, I preach, and you hear words. Many words. When you teach your children the gospel, you teach your children by using words. Sermons and catechism lessons consist in words. Many words. Sound words. Truthful words. Which expound the words of the Bible by using other words. And so the Bible and preaching and Reformed religion is all about words. In Bible study, we come together to study the words of the Bible. And the Bible study is not profitable only if we feel good, but rather it's profitable when we understand the words that we're studying in the Bible. Timothy, therefore, has a pattern according to which he teaches. He remembers the words, the form of words that Paul taught him. Now, obviously, Timothy is at liberty to use his own words in his teaching and preaching, but he must stick to the pattern. He might rephrase the pattern with a variety of words, but the basic outline of the doctrine, that may not change. And so a pastor never simply gets up on a Sunday and reads the Bible, but rather he reads the scriptures, he then explains and expounds and applies the Bible using his own words. He's called to be lively in his speech. He must illustrate the truth so that the people, even the children in the congregation, can grasp what the Word of God means. And he may not ever depart from the pattern. He may not depart from the truth concerning God, or the truth concerning Jesus Christ, or the truth concerning the Holy Spirit, or sin, or salvation, or any other topic that is covered in the Word of God. And as he preaches, as he prepares his sermons, as he prepares to teach catechism to the children, he always has on his mind this pattern, this form of sound words to which he must always conform himself in his teachings. And the church, beloved, has traditionally obeyed this command not only by faithfully sticking to and holding to the Bible, which is the Word of God, but also by adopting creeds and confessions. Because creeds or confessions are also a form of sound words based upon the Scriptures. The Heidelberg Catechism, which we read earlier, Lord's Day 1, for example, is not the Bible. It's not the Bible. It's not the infallible Word of God, therefore. The Heidelberg Catechism is a summary of the teaching of the Bible. You might say the Heidelberg Catechism is a form or a pattern or an outline of the Bible, and thus it is a form or a pattern or an outline of sound words. In the Catechism, we have the teaching of Scripture arranged according to a pattern, so that it presents in summary form the main doctrines of the Scriptures. And when you read the Catechism, and when you hear the Catechism preached, you are receiving a form or a pattern or a sketch or an outline of the doctrines of Holy Scripture. And the Catechism is just one of many forms of sound words which the Church has adopted in her history in order to teach the people of God in summary form what the Bible means. One of the earliest forms or outlines or patterns used by the Church was the Apostles' Creed, in which the Church summarized the main teachings of the Bible under 12 headings. Then the Nicene Creed came somewhat later, which explained in further detail some aspects of that pattern. We have in our congregation, we have the Belgian Confession and the Canons of Dort, which are other creeds, which are also patterns of sound words. Presbyterians have their Westminster Confession of Faith, which is another form of sound words. We're taking the Bible, which is a large book, 66 books of the Bible, and we are summarizing it or making an outline of it, and that's what we call our creed or confession. And the Catechism then, it explains and summarizes the gospel. And it does so from a unique perspective. It does so in Lord's Day 1 from the perspective of comfort. Comfort. Since the Christian lives in the midst of sin and death, he, she needs comfort. And comfort is something to uphold and strengthen and support the Christian in life and death. And the Catechism in Lord's Day 1 explains that only comfort, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the summary of my comfort. And yet, of course, no single Bible verse says that in so many words, but it is a good summary of what the Bible teaches in many, many texts of Scripture, and therefore can be viewed as a form of sound words. And the Catechism, having set forth the comfort of the gospel in Lord's Day 1, then expounds all the other aspects of the gospel in greater detail in the 52 Lord's Days of the Catechism. The Catechism, as you ought to know, is arranged under three main headings. After Lord's Day 1, which is the introductory Lord's Day on comfort, we have the first part on misery, man's misery. Why does he need comfort? Because of his misery. That's Lord's Days 2, 3, 4, the shortest section. The second section describes man's deliverance. How is man delivered from this misery? That's the longer section, 5 through 31. And the third section, Lord's Days 32 through 52, describe man's thankfulness or gratitude to God for that deliverance or salvation. And we have that then in question and answer 2 of Lord's Day 1. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Misery, deliverance, gratitude. A form, or a pattern, or an outline, or a sketch of sound words. Look, for example, at the epistle of Paul to the Romans. That's the outline that he uses in that epistle. The first section of that epistle concerns misery, man's sin, chapters 1 through 3. And then you have a section about man's deliverance, especially justification by faith alone. And then you have, from chapter 12 onward, you have man's gratitude to God, his calling as a Christian, how he ought to live. Misery, deliverance, gratitude. That's just one way in which you can outline or summarize or put into a form of sound words the main teachings of Holy Scripture. And if the pastor and congregation pay attention to the whole Heidelberg Catechism, the pastor will preach and the people will hear in the space of about 2 years the whole counsel of God. The doctrine of sin and the fall of man will be explained in the first section on misery, which is the foundation of the gospel, because only sinners need the gospel. Only sinners can understand their need for the gospel. The truth concerning God and his great works of creation and providence. Then the truths concerning Christ, his names, his offices, his works, his death on the cross, and his glorious resurrection, and his exaltation into heaven. And then the Holy Spirit, his identity, and his works will be explained. For the Catechism takes a Trinitarian approach. There's a Trinitarian form or pattern throughout the Catechism as well. And the Catechism then, having explained the Apostles' Creed in considerable detail, explains the doctrines of justification by faith alone and the means of grace, the sacraments, the place of good works, conversion, and finally, the law of God and prayer. And all of these we can look forward to again as we consider a pattern of sound words, as the Catechism sets that forth from the Holy Scriptures, a pattern of sound words to which we can and ought to hold fast. Paul also calls this form of sound words that good thing, verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee. English uses 8 words. Paul wrote 3 words in Greek. Literally, he writes the good deposit or the excellent trust. Paul refers to something that is valuable and precious, that good thing. And that good thing, that valuable or precious thing, had been given to or entrusted to Timothy for safekeeping, which was committed unto thee. Imagine that someone gave to you a very precious jewel which you were to keep safe. You would most likely rent out a bank vault or guard it in some way day and night. And that good thing is the same thing as the form of sound words. That good thing came from the triune God who gave it to Jesus Christ the mediator. John 14 verse 10. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Jesus then, the mediator, gave that good thing or that form of sound words to Paul and the other apostles. In John 17, 8, Christ prays to his Father, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Paul then gives that good thing to Timothy, verse 13, which thou hast heard of me. And Paul then commissions Timothy to give that good thing to faithful men in chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so Timothy is to commit thou to faithful men, and those faithful men are to teach others also. And so that good thing, that form of sound words, is to be passed from generation to generation in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's great concern as he comes to die. He's not so much concerned about himself. He knows that he is safe in Jesus Christ. He knows he has the only comfort. He belongs in life and in death to Jesus Christ. He's concerned about the gospel. What's going to happen to the gospel after he dies? And so he says to Timothy, hold it fast. Hold fast that good thing. Keep that good thing. Hold fast the form of sound words. We have all of these exhortations throughout this second epistle. Hold fast, chapter 1, verse 13. Keep, chapter 1, verse 14. Be strong, chapter 2, verse 1. Commit thou, chapter 2, verse 2. Consider, chapter 2, verse 7. Remember, 2, verse 8. Of these things put them in remembrance, 2, verse 14. Continue thou, 3, verse 14. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove and rebuke, exhort, 4, verse 2. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of the ministry, an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, chapter 4, verse 5. And these exhortations, beloved, these apply to us, to our pastor, to this congregation, and to every true church of Jesus Christ. We must also hold fast. Hold fast, verse 13, he says. Literally, Paul writes, Have. And have in the present imperative means have and keep having. The idea of having is to keep something in your possession. Have. Keep these things, says Paul, constantly before your mind. Keep these things in your heart. Keep them on your tongue so that you may speak about them. Always have them at hand so that you can recall them at any moment. That's the idea of have. Do you, beloved, have the truths of the gospel in that manner? Are you so familiar with the gospel that in every situation, the gospel is the first thing that you think about? Is the gospel your only comfort in life and death? Or are you perhaps preoccupied with other things so that the gospel slips out of your mind and out of your heart? And the other exhortation, verse 14, is keep. Keep. The idea of keep is to guard. Guard. To keep watch over. To keep, or to keep safe, or to keep secure. A prison guard keeps the prisoners. He watches over them so that they do not escape. For he knows if they escape, he will be punished in their place. A jeweler keeps his precious jewels because they are valuable. If he loses them, he loses something very precious and very valuable and suffers great loss. Timothy must keep or guard something more important than prisoners in a prison, more important than precious stones in a jeweler's shop. He must keep that good thing which he heard from Paul. And the implications of this, beloved, are many. We can suggest a few this evening. First, to hold fast to the truth, and to keep or guard the truth means to know it, to have it in your mind, and to have it in your heart. If the pastor does not know the truth, which has come to him in the form of sound words, he cannot hold fast to it. If the people do not know the truth, as it has come to them in the form of sound words, they cannot keep it either. Timothy had to be first instructed in the truth. To him had been committed the form of sound words. And now comes the exhortation. Hold fast. Keep it. And that's the calling of the pastor, and that's the calling of the people as well. The pastor is called to teach the people the form of sound words. And the people are called to learn the form of sound words. Know the truth, therefore, beloved. Know the truth about God. Know that He is triune. Know that He is the Creator. Know and understand and believe the truth of providence. Know the truth about Jesus Christ. Know that He is the eternal, only begotten Son of God. Know His names, Jesus Christ, Savior, Lord, Son of God. Know His offices of prophet, priest, and king. Know His works. Know His cross. Know His resurrection. Know His ascension. Know His session at God's right hand. Know His return. Know the truth about the Holy Spirit. Know His person. Know His works. Know regeneration. And know sanctification. Know the truth about salvation. Know justification. Know regeneration. Know sanctification. Know the place of good works. Know the truth concerning the church, and the sacraments, and the offices of the church, and the means of grace. Know the law of God, and know prayer. Know these things. Keep these things in your mind. Because these things are part of the form of sound words. And second, to hold fast to the truth, and to keep the truth, means not to change it. If the form or pattern of sound words teaches that Jesus is the Son of God, do not change that form to read Jesus is the first creature that God made. If the form of sound words teaches that God is the Creator, Do not change that form to read, God is the creator by means of theistic evolution. If the form of sound words teaches that Christ died for the sins of his elect people, do not change the form to read, Christ died in order to make salvation possible for whoever will accept him. If the form of sound words teaches that justification is by faith alone, do not change the form to read, justification is by faith plus the good works of the sinner. It is possible to change the words, to express the same truth in different words, but the form, or the outline, or the pattern, or the sketch of sound words, it must not change. The fundamental meaning must remain intact, and the Heidelberg Catechism helps us to keep and hold fast that form of sound words which was delivered unto us. And third, to hold fast or to keep the truth means not to lose it. Not to lose it. The truth can be lost through neglect. For the form of sound words treasured in past generations is no longer important to the church, and gradually that form of sound words falls away. The people no longer care about that form of sound words. They no longer have an appetite for the truth. They no longer endure sound doctrine, as Paul warned. And parents not teach their children, and so the form of sound words perishes in the church, is lost. A new generation arises who do not know the Lord or his great works or his great words, but by teaching the Heidelberg Catechism, which summarizes the truth of the Reformed faith, churches, Reformed churches, by God's grace, do not lose the truth. But Heidelberg Catechism, beloved, must not be a mere formality. Preaching must never become a mere formality. The truths of the Heidelberg Catechism, which are the truths of the Scriptures, must live in our hearts. And fourth, we hold fast, and Paul writes this in verse 13, we hold fast to the truth, we guard the truth or keep the truth, we do so in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You will only hold, beloved, fast to and keep the truth if you believe it, in faith. You only hold fast to the truth and guard the truth when you love it, in love. Without faith, without love, the truth disappears. Where truth disappears, the lie takes its place. And that's God's judgment upon a church which no longer loves his truth. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, some of the most solemn words in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those who do not believe the truth, those who do not love the truth, God gives them over to strong delusion, that they might believe a lie. Love the truth, beloved. Believe the truth. Hold fast that form of sound words which summarizes the truth of the Scriptures to us. We can't, however, hold on to the love of the truth, to the form of sound words in our own strength. We can't. The power of deception from Satan, the power of the world, and the false church, and our own flesh is too strong. And so as Paul comes to die, and as Paul comes to give this exhortation to Timothy, to exhort him to hold fast that form of sound words, Paul does not trust in the ability of Timothy to do this in his own strength. How miserable would Paul have been If he came to die believing that he was entrusting the gospel to someone as weak as Timothy. And Timothy was not a weak person in comparison to us, let's say. Timothy was an ordinary child of God, as weak as we are, and no stronger than we are. How filled with horrors he would have been if Paul had died thinking that the survival of the gospel, which he had preached, depended on the faithfulness of the church, made up of sinners. If that had been the case, beloved, the truth would not have survived to the present day. The truth which has survived in the church for some 2,000 years since Paul wrote these words would not have survived if it had depended upon man. If Satan had had his way, if man was left defenseless before Satan, the church would have exchanged the form of sound words for a worthless counterfeit many, many years ago. And so Paul entrusts himself, his own soul, the future of the church, the future of the gospel, the truth, the salvation of men, to Jesus Christ, the head of the church, who works by his Holy Spirit in the church. Notice the end of verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by your free will. No, by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The Spirit who dwelt in Paul, who dwelt in Timothy, who dwells in all true Christians, and who dwells in the church as a body, he will preserve the truth in his church. He will make sure that the form of sound words or that good thing is never lost. He will guard that good thing from being corrupted and destroyed. Because, beloved, Christ died for the church. He died for the church. He gave up his own life for the church in order that she might have his life, in order that she, the church, might have his Holy Spirit, who then works in the church and every member of the church. And the Holy Spirit works through the faithful preaching of the word. And shall something purchased at so great a cost as the blood of Jesus Christ then be left in peril to the will of man? No. The power of the Holy Spirit preserves in the church the gospel, which is the form of sound words, which is that good thing entrusted to Timothy. And therefore we are confident, as we seek to hold fast to the form of sound words, we're not doing it in our own strength. We're not trusting in the faithfulness of the church. We're trusting in the faithfulness of Christ, who gave that truth to the church, and who will preserve that truth in the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's hold fast to the form of sound words, to that good thing. Let's do so trusting alone in Christ and trusting in the power of his Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for that form in which it comes to us, the form of sound words. We thank thee for that good thing given to thy church, which has been preserved in thy church for many generations, and we trust will always be preserved in thy church to the end. For it is thy glory, the glory of the gospel, which teaches us about Jesus Christ and his great works. We thank thee for thy Spirit, who works in our hearts, who works in the hearts of all the members of the church, who works in the church as a body. Forgive our sins, keep us from evil, for Christ's sake. Amen.